theme that I want us to follow through the month of May and on wealth sharing, the love-fueled life, and I want us to look at that. And I was given a very subtle message here with 14 stars, 6 circles, and a huge look. And so, ladies, you are reminded that you have a breakfast next Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. See Kelly or else, I think is what it says. So I'm making that up. No, see Kelly. The or else, I just added that just for emphasis. So, we'll just introduce this. I won't take a lot of time on this one this morning, but I want to introduce it for this month because in conjunction with Larry's trip to Belize, I think this is, it fits right in with this wealth sharing that I want to be talking about throughout this month, and especially right after Easter. This is such a great follow-up. So let's look at the introduction that I've written here. Catherine Kate Middleton, the country lass from Huckleberry, emerged Friday morning from Westminster Abbey, Her Royal Highness the Duchess of Cambridge. The ceremony inside was far from just another marriage rite. Life was completely and forever transformed for this new royal. A similarly radical change marked us for the rest of our earthly lives and for all eternity when we said our I do's to Jesus. With her vows and ours comes a vast array of privileges and responsibilities. And like the princess, we have become wealthy and accountable beyond reckoning. And so this new life that's been given to us, like Kate, if she had not been chosen as the bride of Prince William, the future King of England, we would never have heard of her. We'd have never heard of Catherine Middleton. And she would have been just one of the millions of Britons who lived. The world would not have known who she was. By William's choice of her, the days of her anonymity are over. No one will ever again mistake her for just another face in the crowd. And so her life, with all its responsibilities as a royal, one of the things that they did during all of the taping of the wedding, they were giving statistics on how many public appearances they give, and someone gave 515. They said, well, how many public appearances did the Queen give in this past year? And her number was something like 592. So these are public appearances in 365 days. So it's not like they sit around and do nothing except play with the corgis all day. You know, there are major deals, major responsibilities that they have to show up for. And this now is hers as well. Well, when we come to Jesus, he's the one who chooses us. He brings us from the anonymity of all of creation, all of mankind, lost in the sin from Adam, from that. And he comes, and his love chooses us and snatches us up, snatches us from the deadness and our separation, and he brings us to life, and he includes us in his family. We're part of the royal family. We're a royal priesthood, Scripture says. And so from that place of basically nothingness to all of a sudden being in the spotlight. Just a couple of years ago, if someone had ever mentioned the name Susan Boyle, we would have said, who? But now when you say Susan Boyle, there aren't many people who don't know who Susan Boyle is or haven't heard her story. And all of a sudden, she was catapulted from total nobody to the one who's the singer who has sold the most albums worldwide. She's outsold so many major artists that it's crazy. And so, but that's what Jesus does to us. So what is this? We've been given a life. We've been given a lot that comes with it, this vast array of privileges as well as responsibilities. And so I just want to look quickly this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 4 verses, to see what we've been given, and then we'll develop it through the month. I won't spend quite as long as I was planning on to this morning, but that's good news for you as well. So, first 4 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I'm always amazed when I read the letters of Peter to think, this is Peter. This is the Peter we all know, who we chuckle at, who we, you know, slap our foreheads at in the midst of some of his things that he would do and things he would say. But now he's writing these letters to remind us also of what we've been given. So I just want to look at these five things we've been given, the 5 points, just really briefly this morning, because as Beth has reminded us from last week, not only is that our Resurrection Sunday and the celebration of what Jesus has done for us, but now we are to bask in the glow of that, and let's take advantage of this thing. The enemy hates it when Christians understand who they are and what they've been given. So if he can destroy us and get us to think of our past and the messes we've done, or the mess we did this morning, or the mess we are planning to do tomorrow, well, hopefully that's not it. But, you know, if he can distract us or get us off track, if he can make us think of our financial woes or our health woes or our relationship woes, he shuts us down, and then we focus on ourselves. We become narcissistic, and all we think about is what we don't have and what's wrong and all that. But if we understand who we are powerful beyond belief, and that's the frightening thing, and that's what the enemy absolutely doesn't want, and he doesn't want us listening to here this morning. So, number one, the first one thing we see here in verse 2, this isn't verse 2, it's still verse 1. I don't know who made these notes up. Anyway, it should be verse 1. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith. Faith is the first blank. The first thing we've received is faith. There's a gift that comes along with through the plan of salvation. He's given us faith. That's this hoping for the best that God has. The faith that God has firmly accomplished what he set out to do to redeem mankind. According to John 3:16, Jesus says, you know, he came to bring life, not to condemn. He came to save the world, not to condemn the world. And so we have received life, and we have now also received a gift of faith that says, that at least is the platform for us to recognize the wonderful part, the exciting part of what has been provided for us. Now, we talk about celebration, and sometimes our celebrating it pales in comparison to some other cultures who are celebratory cultures, who really know how to feast, we know how to eat, but, you know, the festival attitude and whatever, the idea that we have been given so much is not really something in our Western culture. We're more, you know, in spite of how loud we can get sometimes, our loudness is usually what we're complaining about, but our celebrating isn't quite as boisterous as other cultures, who the Latin cultures, the Hebrew culture, for example, other cultures in the world really know how to celebrate and do wild, crazy things. So, and the Koreans too. The Koreans are wild celebrators. I just know that. So we've been given, right, I know, they're way too serious for that. So faith is, you know, faith is a wonderful thing that we've been given that we shouldn't just overlook and go, oh yeah, faith, yeah, right, we've been given faith. No, faith is a phenomenal thing because the Holy Spirit ministers to us at the deepest, darkest, lowest moments of our life, that he has planted life in us. That there is something that is trembling with excitement, that is being built even when we are at our worst, when we feel like there is nothing happening. Life is still coming up within us because it's life that nothing can take away from us. Nothing can stop the life that has begun. And so that wonderful example, if I could have managed it this morning, you know, to bring yeast and pour warm water on yeast. If you know, you ever had your mom or you ever make bread or whatever, you know, you pour it in and you just look there and it's like, there's nothing happening. And after 5 minutes, there's nothing happening. But you leave that for an hour, and that little bit of yeast, that water in the bottom, suddenly the big bowl that it's in, covered with cloth, and it just mounds up. The yeast grows in there, and you can't stop it. And so my mother would get the dough after it rose up in the bowl, and she would bring it, and she would pound it down. And when I was 12, I decided I was going to do it, and I realized at 12 years old, I wasn't strong enough to knead the dough. So my mother laughed at me and said, get out of the road, Junior. And so she did it. But, you know, she would pound it down, put it back in the bowl, cover it back up again, and within an hour, guess what? It's all back up again because the yeast is still doing its thing. And so this life that's in us, this faith that we have, we can't bottom out. We can get to the what we think is our bottom. But when we reach the bottom, we find we have faith. And it's at the very bottom when we run out of resources, we find that Jesus is right there offering us life again. His mercies are new every morning, Scripture says. Great is his faithfulness. So we have this faith. That's the first thing that God has given us, because our human life is too frail to live out the spiritual life without him injecting life. And so he's given us faith. Number two, do I have this verse right? Three? No, two. Well, it's verse two. We're really off here this morning. Someone really wasn't doing their thing. But anyway, in verse two, instead of verse three, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are the two things that come along with faith. Grace, I want to ask for a show of hands this morning, but my guess is that many of us are not grace-filled toward ourselves. When we mess up, we are condemning, we are harsh, we are judgmental against ourselves, and we beat ourselves up. I've talked to plenty of us around here, and I know that that is the case, and I'm not the only one who has a tendency to want to do that. And yesterday, Sue and I went to a wedding. One of the teachers at the school, one of the aides, and so the wedding was at Orchard Baptist, and the reception was at Fort Eustis. And we got to Fort Eustis, and I didn't have a current insurance card. So guess what happened to the reception? Sayonara. And Sue was telling me this morning that even the bride's grandparents got turned away because of a piece of paperwork that they didn't have. So several of the guests couldn't get in. It was 100% ID, and they want all the information. So anyway, we're driving away thinking, now that was really stupid. How could you mess up like that? How could you do something as dumb as this? Matter of fact, the insurance card I had in my wallet had expired 3 years ago. So, you know, the insurance is paid, I promise, if anybody's listening and now this is being recorded. But I just didn't have a current card with me. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. So we have grace. We need to learn to receive God's grace, because God forgives us, but quite often in our pride, we refuse to accept God's grace and his forgiveness because we think we should be punished. We think we should punish ourselves. And so I can't do that because I can't go to church again because God's ticked off at me and he doesn't want to see me. It's like, find that in Scripture. You know, so God's grace is sometimes, we think, oh, that's wonderful, and God extends grace to someone, but we kind of change the rules a little bit when it comes to us. And one of the things Peter is saying, and Peter is well situated to understand what it is to receive God's grace, right? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you really love me? You know, by restoring him for his three denials, he gets to confess three times that he knows the Lord, and then Jesus restores him to fellowship. Peter never forgot that. So not only is there faith, but there's grace, and then there's peace. Isn't it wonderful? to know that one of the things in the plan of salvation that's been given to us is a peace in our inner man that says, all is well. That God has so completed the work, has so included us in the family in such a powerful, strong, everlasting way that we can't just be snatched out, or we can't just fall through one of the floorboards and lose it or get lost or whatever. God has done this thing in a very powerful, fully formed way and has given us faith to believe it's true in our hearts. Even when our hearts condemn us, God's word and God's love is stronger than our hearts. And he's given us grace and he's given us peace. When we're not at peace, we are not happy people. If you're not at peace, you know what it's like. We can't sleep, we can't concentrate, we're not productive, and we really start to get completely out of whack. So we have faith, grace, and peace. Number three is provision. I have no idea what verse that's in. So now that we've completely messed this up. But I guess that is verse 3, so we're maybe on track now. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Life and godliness, godly living, to live the Christian life, to live out this life that we've been given. He's given us everything we need through his divine power. What do we believe about God's divine power? How strong is God's divine power? It's infinite. He's all-powerful. It's missing nothing. We've been given, Peter says, his divine power has planted in us everything we need to be successful in our lives as believers, to walk in faithfulness. We've been given it all. So in other words, we all come with zero excuses because God has given us everything we need. Again, I'll bring us back to that line that I read in a book several years ago, and we've used it dozens of times. We must give up all hope of ever having a better past, because our past haunts us and will not let us go until we understand, you know what, I cannot change that. What I can change is my attitude now moving forward. That's what Paul said. I put behind me what's behind me, and I press on to what's ahead. And so that's what we've been given, and we've been given provision for all that we need, everything we could possibly ask for, the ability to speak, to move, to act, to write, to intervene, to pray, whatever God calls us to, we've been given that. And then number four, promises. Verse four, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. So as we look at Scripture, and this is what we do often, and the verses we memorize are very often promises of provision and love and comfort and understanding and grace and mercy and all of these things that God gives us in such great power, these promises. I will do it. All his promises are yes and amen, Scripture says. So God doesn't just lightly say, oh yeah, I'll do it. You know, like, I won't ask for a show of hands here either, but, you know, sometimes we'll say, I'll be praying for you. And the minute we say it, basically we've forgotten about it. And that's as close as we come to praying about that situation. God's not like that. When God promises something, he does it. He accomplishes it. He promised a Messiah who would come. Many, many people thought that he must have forgotten. Centuries later, Jesus comes in the fullness of time, in the perfection of the timing of the Almighty God. In the perfection of time, he saves us. He brings us to himself. He restores us. When we think all hope is lost, God shows up in the perfect timing, and he accomplishes his promises. He never leaves us or forsakes us. In the middle of our loneliness and our sense of forsakenness, where we feel like, ha, here's one situation where God has either forgotten or ran out of facility because I'm stuck in this situation. No, we're not. We're just in it until the fullness of time, and then God is going to respond, and we're going to see his salvation. It always happens, and there are no exceptions. And then last thing, in the last part of verse 4, he says, so that through these promises you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So the two blanks there are participation and avoidance. Participating in the divine nature, avoiding the sins of our old nature. A provision in salvation that goes along with the faith and the grace and the peace, the provision and the promises, is we get to participate in the divine nature. Of all people, we should not have the privilege of participating in the divine nature. God has made it a provision. It's been there, and he wants us in the beloved, and he wants to participate in it. In other words, he wants us to live godly lives. He wants us to look like Jesus. He wants us to be his ambassadors, making his appeal as though he were making it himself to be reconciled. And then he gives us also the ability and the wherewithal, the provision to avoid getting involved in the sin of this world. And so we can't really say, well, it's too strong, I can't really do anything about this. He's made provision for us. Just want to read one of the day's readings out of the book that Sue and I are going through this year, called Bread for the Journey by Henry Nguyen. And he says this, being sent into the world. He says, each of us has a mission in life. Jesus prays to his Father for his followers, saying, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, from John 17:18. We seldom realize fully that we are sent to fulfill God-given tasks. We act as if we have to choose how, where, and with whom to live. We act as if we were simply dropped down in creation and have to decide how to entertain ourselves until we die. But we were sent into the world by God, just as Jesus was. Once we start living our lives with that conviction, we will soon know what we were sent to do. And so Jesus sends us. That's the whole point. He's mentioned that to his disciples just before he leaves them on the mountain, before he's taken up before them and to the Father. You know, he says, you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. You will testify. You will tell others about this life you've received, about the faith you have now, and by the grace, and about the peace and the provision you walk in every day for everything you need to live a godly life. And these promises that keep coming are yes and amen, and I see God working all the time. We've been given the ability to participate in God's divine nature and strength and power to avoid the things of our earthly nature that are caused by evil desires. So wealth sharing, this is what we do. This life we've been given, we are wealthy beyond accounting, but are also accountable beyond reckoning. God calls us to live lives that honor him, that work for him. We want lives that honor Jesus. Our main purpose is not to have a good retirement and a boat and four cottages and a chalet in the Alps. We may have all those things, but our goal, our main goal, and in the doing of our goal, the achieving of our goal, we may have those things. The goal that God has given us is to live for him who gave his life for us. To live out of all of this provision, all this wealth that's been dropped into our laps. So not only is Kate Middleton now Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cambridge, future Queen of England, so we have gone from nobody to princes and princesses in God's kingdom, royalty, royal members of his family, part of the beloved forever. And that's what people need to hear. If God's done it for the likes of us, he can do it for those who are not yet here. That's the joy we have. That's the power and the strength that is running through us now that God has given us. And so as we look this month at the love-fueled life, what God has put in us, it's like Robbie Dawkins was saying Wednesday night, if I don't share the love of God, if I don't go out and pray for someone, pretty soon I get feeling sad and sick and weak. I must give it away. Or that manna, we all know what happens to manna if you try to hold it over for the next day. It rots. It spoils. So what God gives us every day, he gives a portion of what we need to give away. And if we don't give it away, it will turn bad. And I think part of it, it turns into narcissism, which is pretty ugly. And so we just look at ourselves and we think for ourselves, and it's all about me. And as long as I get my needs met, nothing else matters. And what God intends is that we would look outward, we would look to other people, and we would continually give this away. And as we give it away, the freshness rises up, that spring of living water keeps rising up, and we can give it away. So that's what I want us to look at as we come into this next Sunday is Mother's Day. I think a great opportunity for looking at selfless wealth giving as we look at our moms. So let's pray together this morning. Father, we are excited about this life you've given us and the possibility that we have never, ever fully understood all that you've intended for these lives that you've given us. And that quite possibly there are those here that you have chosen to be world changers in your kingdom. You have so filled them with your gifts that because they're not fully tapped, because they're not fully functioning, that they're really feeling discouraged and frustrated and angry and feeling like their day's tasks are just useless filling of hours. But Father, when we catch a glimpse of what you want to do, there will be an excitement that rises up in the shyest of us. There will be abilities, there will be an enthusiasm that will be contagious, because the work of your kingdom must go forward. And you've given creativity and ideas. You've filled us with your love. We want to be those who go out, Father, from this place, sharing that phenomenal story of what you've done in us, and what you've done in us you can do again and again and again. So we bless you for this day, Father. As we begin this month of May, we want to look at the wealth that's been made available to us. And we will bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.